Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org.
Doing well this morning. God's moving, and I've actually up here this morning, Pastor Ron asked me, and I'm going to invite out our missions director, Peter Nalos. Peter's come on out here. Yeah. Usually Peter and I are together over at the CSUB campus, but today we're here to talk about what's going on with Ethiopia. I was telling Pastor Ron, and I've always shared this with Peter, and he humors me, lets me tell the story, because Pastor and I went with him on the inaugural trip to Ethiopia. Amazing trip. They've done so many things since then, but I always got to believe with the efforts that Peter and our church and a lot of you have put in with Ethiopia, should Jesus tarry and not come back within the next couple decades, if there's a book written on Christian evangelism in the country of Ethiopia, Peter's going to have a chapter in it, because the things that he's doing for Jesus Christ in Ethiopia are amazing. So we're here to bring you up to a little up to date with just a couple things. So I'm here with my friend Peter, and he's got some photos to show you and things to say. But one of the big things are, what are you planning to do, Peter? I know you got to tell us where you've been and what you're doing, but what's God put in your heart to do from here on?
Well, you know, the first thing he put on my heart is the follow-up from that last trip where you saw the people that were really hungry. And this is where we're working. This is the tribe that we're working in the very south corner of Ethiopia. Ethiopia is three times the size of California. So that whole diagonal of our school district's the size of California. So next slide. So when we went on the last trip, we saw a lot of like malnutrition, and we were very concerned about that. And I know Ron showed you the picture, and I said, Ron, I got to show him what we've done because we're doing something about it. Next. And so we bought a lot of cooking supplies. We hired people from a church because every school has a church. We have 45 schools and 80 teachers. And so the church, we sent them funds, and they bought all this cooking stuff and ingredients and everything. And we started feeding the kids. So you know, I have to tell you, I've taken photographs all my life, and I'm 65 years old. I don't think there's one photograph that's made me happier than to look at this and see, you know, what's VBF doing for these kids far, far away that are unreached, untouchable. So,
Peter, what is it? You know, what's the saying? No one cares how much you know until they know how much you care, right? Feeding kids is the beginning of what you guys are doing, filling their bellies. I mean, that's a practical need. Some of us need to hear that more times. Sometimes the resources that you have are enough, right? I mean, this is simple. Sometimes it's simple. It doesn't have to be something big and great. It could be something very simple, like feeding children. Yeah.
Now, you know, we also, when we were there, they said, hey, we need water, you know. And so we are doing three big water projects at three of our schools in that tribal area to bring water right to the school classroom. So that's, you know, filtering and river pumps and all kinds of things. So that's happening as well.
You know, Peter's, the vision that God gave him after our first visit, and he came and shared it with us, in which this is a partnership. And Peter's so humble all the time. He lets us be able to help him take lead. But really, God uses people. Do you guys realize that? God chooses to use each and every one of us. He's chosen to use Peter in this area. But what could he do if each one of us opened up our hearts to allow us to have a passion for area? Peter, what if our church had more passion like you do for this one area? What do you think would happen?
Well, you know, I think God is the one, the Holy Spirit is the one who puts that in you. You know, in Jesus' last words, we're going to the nations. And I think the Holy Spirit puts things in you where you just cannot. He said, I got to do something. I got to go. I got to pray. I got to, you know, donate to the church or whatever it is. But praying is extremely powerful for this ministry because there's a big spiritual aspect to what we're doing in Ethiopia, coming against real demonic forces of where children are, you know, killed and sacrificed and things. I mean, it's amazing, horrendous things that are happening that we are going against. And so prayer is extremely important.
So, Peter, would you say if we're going to include our church in any one area, that would be what you would say, pray for the missionary field to be opened, to pray that the next trip would have success, to pray that for some of these new projects. The one I really like and I always think is amazing is Peter's putting in a school that will be a church in by a prison, right?
Yeah, well, we have, you know, in Ethiopia, when mother goes to jail, the kids have to go too. So we have children in prison that are anywhere from 2 years old to 13. They don't get out actually till they're 18 if the mother does a very bad crime. So we are ministering in the prisons, which affects everybody from the guards to the warden and all of that. But we built a school so that the kids could leave the prison, be just outside of the prison and be in a home. And we got mattresses and beds, and they can actually live in this house and get their education and actually escape the prison, but they can still see their mother every week.
So you can still have that relationship. Yeah, isn't that kind of a unique plan? Peter's plan was pretty simple. Let's go build schools and educate the kids and love them. Pretty soon they'll ask us what makes you tick, right? I say, why are you doing this? Then you say, well, because I'm a believer in Christ, and that's what Christ would have me do. Peter, how would somebody at this campus or one of our other campuses get involved with you?
Well, I think, you know, the things are, every day there's some new business, and I mean, if people are interested, I can put you on an email, I can put you on a prayer thing, because every day there's something like Zambia. Now we're trying to build a church in Zambia. We got building two new schools in Zambia. It just goes on and on and on about all the new projects, and being part of that, I'd love to have, you know, people, if missions interested, I'd host a meeting every, you know, monthly meeting if they want. So if you have an interest in that, let the church office know, and we can get you more and more involved.
If you want to see this guy get excited, start talking about Ethiopia, start talking about those projects, and we'll do that. So if you would extend your hand, let's pray for Peter. Father God, Lord, thank you for the vision that you've laid on Peter's heart. Thank you, Lord, for the work that they've done, but Lord, thank you again for the work to be done. Pray, God, that you would let our church body, as we follow and we hear, God, continue to pray for Ethiopia, Kenya, all the areas that we're involved in, because, God, we do know the prayers of a righteous person affects much. And with many praying, God, your word says where two or more are gathered, you're there in a special way. Anoint Peter, guide and lead him, and all the missionaries that are over there, and all the children that are teaching, all the teachers that are teaching the kids. We ask this in Jesus' name, and everybody can say, amen. One of the best ways, if you want to support Peter's ministry, keep supporting us because we support him. And we're also accountable to a guy named Rick Warren. You know Pastor Rick Warren, Saddleback Church? Pastor Ron and Peter just wrote him a lengthy letter with pictures describing what we're doing. So thank you guys for giving us the time. Pastor Josh is coming right up.
Thanks, guys. That's so cool that the church does that, right? It's nice to be part of a church that is focused in the right direction. It's perfect because it goes right along with the message today, and you'll know what I'm talking about here in a minute. But before we get started, I hope everyone's doing good today. I hope everyone is having a good week. It got a little warmer, right? You can feel it. So weird. This weather is so strange, right? It was like freezing last week, and then summer just happened. It went from winter. There was no spring, right? It's wild, but hopefully you guys are doing good. I have a message today that has the potential of radically changing your life, okay? And I don't say that lightly. I really believe that. This is a teaching that I really feel like God gave me. I had some help with some friends, and it's just something that I really feel like is good and really could change your life. But you have to be willing to work with me and take it and make it your own. So I'm going to pray that every single person in here is willing to do that today, okay? You're here. You made it here, right? So now it's the next step. And the next step is taking it, making it your own, and putting the work behind it, right? Because spirituality doesn't just happen. It's just like anything else. It takes practice. And getting closer to God takes practice, right? It just does. It's simple, but it ain't easy. And so today I'm going to give you some tools that can just change your life, completely change your life. So let's pray and let's get right into it, all right? Father, we thank you so much for everything that you're doing. And God, I just pray right now, Lord, that you would fill this place with your Spirit. Lord, you'd fill our hearts, let it well up. Lord, you're always with us, you're always in us, but it's the things that we think about, the worries, the stresses, the fears, just the thoughts that we have, Lord, about what we have to do later. Those are the things that keep us from receiving in the here and now. So I pray, Father, right now that you take those thoughts away and just let us have a blank slate this morning. And I pray that you'd speak to every single person that's listening to this. Lord, you always said, to those who have ears, let them hear. And that meant something more than just physical ears. To those of us who have spiritual ears, those of us who are really, truly listening, you will allow us to hear. And so I pray that today we would do that. And Lord, we just thank you for everything. And I thank you that it's a beautiful Sunday. I thank you that we're all here, we're breathing, we're alive, and we have what we need. I pray that you just show us the next things that we need to do. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, so like I said, today's a really important message. And so I'm going to go kind of quickly. I have a lot of information that I'm going to try my best to get through in a certain time frame, because I know that y'all have lunch plans. How many of you guys, honestly, just be honest, like you meant to come to first service today, but you're running late. Anybody? Okay, I appreciate the honesty. How many of you guys are like I mean to go to the first service every week, but I always am late, right? It's funny how we know ourselves. Like we are very, very in tune with who we are, and we're very in tune with who we aren't. And sometimes we get frustrated with ourselves because we seem to never learn. How many of you guys have ever heard the saying, "You are your own worst enemy"? Right? How many of you have heard somebody say that to you recently? Right? You are your own worst enemy. So today, I'm going to give you the tools to fight the biggest battle that you've ever fought in your whole entire life. And the battle is with who? You. You're the biggest opponent that you're going to have in this life. You are. People like to blame things on the devil, but the devil only has a foothold if you allow him to. So you are the one that you need to beat into submission, right? For the greater good. And I know that sounds kind of depressing, right? It doesn't sound really fun, but the truth is, the old workout saying is true. If there's no pain, there's no gain, right? And anything, everything, it's work, it's work, it's work. And so today, we're going to start off by doing some exercises. I want you to work with me, okay? I'm not just up here talking. You're not just sitting there listening. We're getting some work done. So today, what I want to do is I want you to think. You know, just close your eyes. Let's do this. Close your eyes so there's no distractions. And I want you just to think for a moment, okay? Think about what you want. What is it in life that you want? What is it? Now let's get past the Hollywood versions of what you want, right? Some of you guys might have thought, well, I could use a new car. You know, I really want a new house, or I want a new promotion at work, or I want my wife to love me more, serve me more. I want my husband to be nicer. Okay, those are important things. Okay, those are good things. But what is it when you're really honest with yourself, gut level honest? And I cannot, okay, espouse this anymore. It is so important for us to be completely honest with ourselves. What is it that you truly want? Okay, open your eyes. I'm gonna go through a list of the basic needs that every human actually needs, okay? And if these needs are met, we should be content with that. We should be happy with that. Anything beyond this is peripheral. It's not important. Whether you believe it or not, this is the truth, all right? So the first thing that we need is food, okay? And this is going to be a little elementary, and I apologize for that, but just stay with me because it's going to set up everything else at the end. But the first thing we need is food. How many of you guys know that you need to have food? What happens when you don't eat and you're hungry? You get irritable, right? You get what's the word? There's a word for it. hangry, right? You get like mad. You're like, I just got to get some food. Everybody, people like try to talk to you, have a conversation, like, hey, what are we going to do later? You know, what's going on? You're like, I just got to eat and then we'll figure it out. So it's very true that you have to have food. The next one is very simple and the same thing. You have to have water. You have to be hydrated. Have you guys ever been dehydrated before? You don't feel good when you're dehydrated. You get sick. You can go to the hospital. My wife works in the ER, and one of the first things they do when somebody comes in that's sick and has hydration issues is they hook them up to a vitamin pack that has all the hydration, all the electrolytes, and all the things to get you rehydrated. Because from there, they can actually stabilize somebody and make them, you know, better. Like, they can actually fix the person's issues when they're hydrated. You have to be hydrated. You have to drink enough water. I know this is a mind blow today. Maybe this is why you came to church, just to be told to drink more water. I don't know. So the next one is shelter, right? It's a basic human need is shelter. And as you guys know, when you drive around town, I don't know if you've noticed, but there's a lot more homeless people in this city. And that's a problem that we need to figure out how to help. And if any of you guys have suggestions, let us know. We need to work together to fix that problem, because basic human needs are not being met. There might be underlying issues that have to do with drugs and alcohol. It might be easy to say it's their fault that they're there. It might be easy to do this, but it's a human need, and we need to figure it out. And there's a lot of good resources in Bakersfield that do this. And so I just, at the very least, can we all agree that we need to pray for those who don't have shelter, okay? But as we do that, we also need to be thankful that we do, right? You need to be thankful. If you have a roof over your head, even if it leaks, you got a roof over your head. You have shelter. It's a basic human need. The next one is sleep. How many of you guys know that you have to have sleep? How many of you guys have been like 3-4 days or a few days where you just didn't get any rest? You didn't get any sleep. And how do you feel when you don't sleep? What happens when you don't sleep? You start seeing stuff, right? And then you start kind of hallucinating, or maybe you just get really irritable if you just haven't slept well. Like, it really affects us when we haven't slept. The next one is a little bit different, something we don't really think about very often, but we need others. We need each other. We need community. If you don't have the human touch, if you don't have somebody just coming by and saying, hey, good job, I love you, I'm glad you're here, whatever it is, like, if you don't have that encouragement or even correction, if you don't have somebody to put their arm around you, it's a problem. And a lot of people don't have community, and they act like they don't need it, right? The next need is even more out there, but it is a basic human need, is we need novelty. Now, this idea of novelty basically translates to challenges. Like, we need to challenge ourselves in life. Like, that's an actual basic human need, right? How many of you guys have ever been stuck in a rut? Or, like, you felt like life has just gotten monotonous. You're just doing the same thing over and over. And what happens when you get that way? What happens? You get bored. And what happens when you get bored? You probably cause trouble, right? You probably make something up to be worried about, or make something up because you actually need to be challenged. We don't think this way, but it's true. This is the reason that you know, men in their 40s and 50s end up having midlife crises, because they're not challenged enough, so they have to go make a challenge for themselves. You know, this is a real thing. So these basic needs are real, and we all need them. Okay, would you guys agree with that? And I'm getting somewhere with this, so don't worry. So what happens when we don't have one of these needs met is we can become stressed. And I asked my friend John Rizzo, he's Pastor Hector's son, he's also a school psychologist, and he works with kids who are in a pretty bad spot, and he has to talk to these kids, and he has to help them understand what they're feeling. And a lot of these kids don't have their basic needs met, and so he has to, you know, find out what needs aren't being met and find the triggers for their stress points. And so he shared with me some information about how stress kind of happens. And I want to see if you guys kind of follow along with this, okay? So the first thing is you have a thought in your head. You have a thought in your mind based on something real that happened, right? We see with our eyes, we hear with our ears, we touch with our hands, but then we process that information how we want to process it, right? It's a thought. And it's for some people, they process it and it's like, that's no big deal. Like that situation is no big deal. I'm gonna move on. For others, everything is a big deal. You know what I'm talking about? You just process stuff. And so for some people, when you process something and you think it's a threat, your body goes into an actual stress kind of process. And what happens is there's an actual physical effect. When you allow your thoughts to get the best of you and you worry about things that are going to happen or have happened or are happening, you start to sweat. Your stomach might start to feel upset. Your heart rate increases. Your breathing becomes heavier. Maybe you'll feel tears. You'll start to cry. Man, I know we don't cry, right? We just tough it out every time, right? But you know what I'm talking about? Like physically, I'm joking about that, by the way. Men, it's okay to cry. All right? But physically, do you guys know what I'm talking about? When you feel stressed, like you start feeling it, and what happens is that leads you to a reaction. And so many times that will lead us to an irrational, rash kind of action that isn't good. In other words, we do dumb stuff when we get stressed, right? We'll just, if we're thinking about something that's going on, maybe you have a financial problem and you're on the freeway and you're thinking about this financial issue and you're trying to figure out how to fix it, and you're thinking, well, if that husband of mine wouldn't spend so much money, or if that wife of mine wouldn't do whatever, we start blaming others, we start thinking, we start getting stressed out, and then someone cuts you off on the freeway, you just lose your mind, right? Immediately, just lose your mind. And that's a true thing, and it really happens. Well, the truth of the matter is, if our basic needs aren't being met, and it's really affecting us, then it's a problem, and we go into this mindset. And it's not always bad that we go into this stress reaction. It's not that's a natural thing. But the problem is we adapted in a way to where our ancestors used to run from lions and tigers, right? Our ancestors used to actually have to fight other tribes. And so when they would see an issue happening, they would process it. It would be a real issue. And your body would go into a stress mode, and you'd get all this adrenaline, and you'd have to actually use that for energy to fight. You'd have to use it to run. You'd have to use it for something. But the problem in today's age is when I walk out my door, there's not a lion across the street staring at me wanting to eat me. There's not a tribes person over there with a spear throwing it at me. It's all just thoughts, and it just continues to just cause this reaction in your body, and I'll get stressed out or whatever, and then I'll do something stupid, which will cause more stress, which will cause the whole cycle to continue going on and on and on and on. And so many people live in this continued state of stress and anxiety, continue, and you can see it on their face, and when you talk to them, they're like, I don't have time to talk to you right now. They move on. Like, it's intense, right? And it's a problem, not the reaction itself, but the fact that we get stuck in this anxiety kind of feeling. Jesus had something to say about this. Turn to Matthew 6, 25. Jesus says, therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. Okay, now let me stop here for a second. This isn't Josh Vietti walking out here telling you this. This is Jesus. These are the words of Jesus Christ. If he were to walk out on this stage, I promise you I'd give him the microphone. I'd walk away. And his words would be, do not be anxious about your life. Jesus, who we would all agree with today, right? Hopefully. If not, hopefully you will when you understand what he's saying. He's saying, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink. Don't worry about these things. Don't worry about your body, what you'll put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor they reap nor they gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Are you not more important than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to your lifespan? I would argue, right, that you're doing the opposite, that when you're anxious, when you're worried, when you're in this cycle, that you're actually taking hours off of your lifespan. It is affecting you physically. A lot of people have medical issues today because of anxiety, because it was undealt with. And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, the flowers. They grow, nor do they toil or spin. Do you see flowers working? No, they just grow. It happens because of health, because of rain, because of God, right? Because of sunshine, the things that he already created, those things grow and become beautiful. I tell you, even Solomon, King Solomon, the greatest king of ever in all his glory, he was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? Oh, you of little faith. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? See, he repeats himself here. For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. He knows. He knows these needs, these basic needs. He knows what you need, but yet you stress about it. Instead, and this is one of my favorite verses of all time, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you, right? God knows exactly what you need, but yet, it's no surprise to me that we live in a society that is just so stuck in a rut when it comes to worry and anxiety. A lot of it has to do with the way our society has begun to run. I mean, you go to the grocery store, right? And you see the magazines on the side right there, and you look at the articles, and the articles are meant to evoke a response from you, because negative responses, they get your first attention, right? A negative response gets your first attention, because it's like in the olden days, if there's a tiger or a lion coming your way, you need to not think about your taxes. You need to fight the tiger and the lion. So like our minds have evolved to do that, but marketers and our society and social media and every article that you click on and all the things that we're doing with our lives are designed in a way to get our attention. When was the last time you watched the news, CNN or Fox News? I don't care what kind of person you are, but it's probably one or the other, right? You watch them. What happens? You get these negative stories, right? Negative. Listen, next time you watch the news or even read it on your phone or on your computer, count how many stories are negative versus how many are positive. Guarantee you, it's going to be a lot more negative than positive. And that affects us. It just does, right? So in this scripture where Jesus is talking about not being anxious, his advice can be interpreted this way. Number one, focus on the bigger picture. Focus on the bigger picture. Don't worry about yourself, okay? Don't worry about what you need and what you don't have. Instead, focus on the bigger picture, the kingdom of heaven, that you're a part of something huge. You're a part of something much bigger. What'll happen is when you start to focus on things that are outside of yourself, you will start worrying less about yourself and you'll start to become more confident. It's a very interesting thing, but what happens is you just don't care about yourself as much. You don't care how you come across. You don't care if people think you're goofy or you think they think you're overweight or you think they think that you stutter or whatever it is. Like, you're just not worried about those things because you're rolling into town, right? And you're bringing a bigger mindset. You're bringing a much bigger picture into the place. You're like, yeah, you know, maybe I say things I shouldn't say. So maybe I'm not perfect, but I'm representing something that is, right? It's something much bigger. So you have to think much bigger than yourself. That's huge when it comes to anxiety. When you have anxiety, it's because you have a small mindset. That's just the truth. Number two is live in the moment. Focus on today, okay? Focus on today. And number three is don't be paralyzed by the speculations of tomorrow. Don't be paralyzed by the speculations of tomorrow. When you speculate It's not a good thing. It's like if you're like a stock trader, right? Stock traders, they speculate the market, and usually it doesn't go well because you're guessing and you're trying to figure it out, and your mind is in tomorrow. It's not in today, right? But as Christians, sometimes we worry about tomorrow, and it's just the same thing. Like, we're speculating what tomorrow is going to bring when you don't know. Tomorrow ain't here. Today's here, right? So don't worry about tomorrow. So statistically speaking, most people are optimistic, right? Most people, believe it or not, most of you in here today are optimists. And some of you are pessimists, okay? And then very few get it right, statistically speaking. Maybe you guys all get it right. I don't know. But statistically speaking, a lot of people are optimists and they think it's going to go really well. There's a neuroscientist, her name is Tali Sherot. T-A-L-I-S-H-A-R-O-T. And a quote from her says, "We would like to protect ourselves from the dangers of optimism, but at the same time, remain hopeful." So the difference would be like that's not good, okay? Being like too optimistic is not where you want to be. Like, I got this, no problem. Like, I assume this guy is like jumping into like a little doughboy pool like 50 feet down or something. I don't know what he's doing, but you don't want to be there. You don't want to be overconfident. You don't want to think that you can handle everything that the world throws at you. The next thing, there's a difference between that and this. This girl who probably like, she has like a coupon code and she went to go get it and maybe came back and the item that she wanted was sold out by the time she got back, right? She just can't handle it anymore, right? So you want to be in between. You want to be somebody who believes that they can do all things through Christ who strengthens them, right? That's what you want to be. Somebody who knows that you have confidence that you're going to be okay, right? How you guys doing back there? You guys all right? In the tall seats. I envy you in the tall seats because you guys are better than everyone in that section. I'm just kidding. It's nice though, right? You can drink your coffee and stuff. That was kind of my idea. I'm just throwing that out there. But anyway, I digress. I have two more scriptures and we're gonna end this thing. We talked about Solomon earlier. Jesus mentions Solomon. Solomon was the richest king ever. Right? He had everything, literally everything. Very wealthy man. But when he started out, he was privileged. His father was a king. But God came to Solomon and he asked Solomon, he said, "You're starting this king thing out, and I just want to come to you." And God said it in God terms. I'm telling you in my terms. But he went to him and he said, "Ask me whatever you want, and I'll give it to you." Okay? You're starting this out. I want to do this right. So God rolls in to Solomon and says, "Whatever you want, I'm going to give it to you." That's a big deal. I wish God would do that with me, right? I wish he would just come in and say, "Whatever it is you want." And I think God would have stuck with it, whatever Solomon asked for. If he would have asked for a flying unicorn horse to ride around Israel with, like, God would have been like, "All right, there you go." If he would have asked for just to be the richest man in the world that the world has ever seen, I'm sure that God would have gave it to him. But what Solomon asks for is very interesting. And this is kind of the key of everything. Solomon asks for an understanding mind to rule the people. He asks for wisdom. He asked for an understanding mind. The Hebrew word used here is shama, S-H-A-M-A-H, shama, right? And the term there, what it means is it doesn't just mean understanding, like seeing something and getting it, like understanding it. But it's also the willingness and the intent to do something with the information that is given to you. Okay? It's like if you're watching the NBA playoffs tonight, guys. You're watching the finals, sorry. You're watching the finals tonight, and your wife asks you to do the dishes, right? Some of you are great husbands. You would shama that information. Okay? You would be like, "I heard that, I understand it, and I'm going to go do the dishes." Even if it's a commercial break, you still get it and you're still going to do it, right? Some of you would hear it and you would not shema that information. You would hear it and you'd say, yeah, yeah, I'll get it. And you'd forget, you wouldn't do it. Now this I'm giving you right here is the key to understanding and knowing God. God requires this of us. If you want to hear the voice of God, if you want to walk with God, he's going to require that we shema. He requires that we are listening, that we are hearing, but we're also intending on obeying. And he knows when we're not. So think about it from a common sense perspective. If God asks you to do something and you're not willing to do it, and you're expecting some sort of result from him, asked from the obedience of God, like you're like, God, I need to do this. What do I do? He says, do this. And you're like, I don't know. And you don't do it. What's going to happen? You're going to turn around and blame God. Right? I prayed. I asked God for something. I asked God for an answer. But then you weren't willing to do anything about it. You didn't do it. And it didn't work out. Duh, like what's going on here, right? Versus asking God for an answer. He gives you something, doesn't seem right, but you get a confirmation, you feel it, you know it's God, you know in your heart that it's God, and you do it, and it turns out well, and then you're like, God gave me this. You gotta shema, right? That's what you gotta do. So important, huge key, huge, huge key. So I'm going to give you one more scripture and then we're going to end. But this last scripture is just how to get yourself ready to be in that place. Because if we're honest, not all of us are ready. Not all of us are willing to do what God asks us to do, if we're honest. And we need to be honest, okay? That's okay. I think it's okay to be honest and say, God, I am not willing to do that yet, but I want to be willing to do that. I think that's okay, because I think that's something God can work with. You know what God can't work with? He can't work with, God, tell me what you're going to tell me, and then I will weigh it out. You know, I'll weigh my options. He's not going to work with that. But he will work with the fact that you understand that he's God and that you're not. Does that make sense? So this last scripture, Romans 12, 1 and 2, says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. At the end of the day, no matter how many possessions you do or don't have, really, all you got, really, in all, everything else is on loan, really, all you have is your body. That's what you have. You have, you got your legs, you got your arms, your chest, your mind, you've got you. And Paul says that the secret here is to just give yourself up and say, I present my body to you as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. This is something that we do on a regular basis, right? It's not something you do once and forget it. You do it daily. Now, I don't know if you read your Bible every day. If you do, that's great, but there's nothing in the Bible that tells you to read it every day. But what is in the Bible, what's funny is the people that wrote the Bible didn't even have a Bible, but that's a whole different thing. Anyway, the fact that it says it over and over to present yourself in this way, it says it different ways throughout the entire Bible, but to come before God and to give everything over to him, it constantly says this. And this, so we should be doing this every day. We should be presenting ourselves, saying, hey, here it all is, God. It ain't all good, but it's getting better. So, Lord, I pray that you just take the things that aren't good, and I pray that you just let the things that need to remain. And then we live our lives, and then we might mess things up a little bit, and then we come back to the furnace and let him burn away the things that don't belong, right? And then we wake up again, we do it over and over and over. It's a better cycle to be in, right? So verse 2 is really how it works. This should be on my gravestone. Do not be conformed to this world. Don't just become like everyone else, right? But be transformed. The word transformed there is the word that comes from metamorphosis, which is the idea of a worm, a caterpillar, becoming a butterfly. It's a complete transformation. It's something that walks around and kind of hobbles to something that flies and is beautiful, right? So that idea right there, he's saying, don't be conformed to everyone else. Everyone else, the world wants you to become a worm. That's what what the world wants you to do, and just be on the floor crawling with everybody else. But instead, be transformed, turn into a butterfly, turn into a beautiful flying being, and by the renewal of your mind. By the renewal of your mind. The only way that you can renew your mind is by laying it all down. Stop worrying. Stop stressing. Lay it down. Let it be a blank slate. And then that's something, that's a canvas that God can work with, right? So be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing, okay, but now you're in blank slate land. You're not worried about these little things. By testing, then you may discern. That word discern is very close to the word shema, right? You may understand what the will of God is. You may understand what it is that you're supposed to be doing, what is good, what is acceptable, and what is perfect, right? It's not about, when you think about what you want in life, and you think about what you need, it's not about adding more. It's not, if I only had that, then I would be this. It's not about that. It's always about pruning. It's always about taking away. It's always about the things that are in your way from just being the person that God created you to be. Because God, let me tell you, did not make a mistake with you. Do you understand that over there? God did not make a mistake with you. I don't care what's happened in your life. You're here. Or you're listening online. I don't care what is happening in your life. You have breath in those lungs. So stand up and be the person that God has called you to be. It's not about how you look. It's not about how many people respect you. It's about you being able to sleep at night knowing that you gave it all. I don't know about you guys, but I gotta end right now. I just want to end my life used up, man. You know what I mean? I just want to do it. I want to live life to where you just give it all. And I'm not there yet, but it's a work in progress. We're all a work in progress. And at the end of it, God is with us. And if he's with us, who can be against you? No one, not even you. You've already won, all right? Father, I pray that you bless everybody today. Give them a good day. Let us live today. Let us enjoy today. Let us serve you, worship you, and love you today. In Jesus' name we pray.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Give us our King, give us our love, give us our